It's nice to come from a home, isn't it? Each of us live in a nice home. Casas por Cristo goes to a number of different places and builds home for people. We do have a team that's going to Acuna to build a house. And so as we were thinking about missions and missions conference and who would be back, a lot of times we try to have people that we're in ministry with through missions work to come and speak. I'll give you just an FYI. Hopefully, Austin and Sabrina Blaine will be here at our next missions conference because they're supposed to come back. So just precursor, we're trying to get them to come, and hopefully it'll all work out for them to be here next year. But this year, because we're going on a missions trip, we thought, it'd be neat to have somebody from Casas. And it sure be neat because what happens with Casas is you meet with the missionary that goes across the border with you, helps build the house, and then comes back across. And so that's the guy we have this morning. That's wonderful because I don't like to go with nobody I don't know. I like to know someone. And so Justin Kirkland is going to come in just a couple of minutes. He's married to a lady by the name of Julie. And if I may say this, Justin knows this, but he doesn't understand it. Julie's a strong woman. To allow Justin to come and be a part of this, there was a comment made yesterday in our missions meeting that a running joke in their household is this, that every time that he leaves, his wife will send a picture of a thermometer of which one of their kids has a fever. Because he's doing God's work and because the enemy doesn't want him to succeed. And so you can pray for Justin and his wife Julie. They have three children. I'll let him talk a little further about that. Justin served as a missionary to the Dominican Republic from 2013 to 2018 for 5 years. And now he's back in the States and he's doing something a little different than what he was doing in the Dominican Republic. Justin was actually in school in Michigan at a college working, and he actually has a criminal justice degree. Planning to be a lawyer, right? Lawyer? And God said, I'm going to switch you up a little bit. And so now he serves in a role as a missionary through Casas por Cristo. Here's my hope for you today. He's going to share a little about Casas, and obviously that's the ministry he does, and that's a passion of his. But he also has a passion for something greater. And so my hope as you listen to him talk today is to think outside of your box, outside of your realm, of what God wants to speak to you about missions around our world. Justin, would you come and share with us today from God's Word? Would you welcome Justin here today?
Thanks. Thank you. I haven't had an intro like that in quite some time. I appreciate that. It's nice to see all of you. Glad to be here. I've never been in the Black Hills area, so this has been an education for me. I did spend about 5 years in the Dominican from 2013 to this last August, and I tell you what, it never really gets below 90 there. So this is a whole deal. I'm from Michigan, so you'd think I would be used to it, but I'm telling you, no. But it's been great to be here, get to see some of the things around here that I've always seen in a picture or on TV or something like that, and excellent hospitality from the Fishers who have hosted me, so I just appreciate all of you. If you're a visitor today, I apologize. You know, it's one of those things when you're out looking for churches, there's always a guest speaker. It seems like it always lines up that way, so hopefully I'm not as eloquent as my brother Steve here, but hopefully it's still good for you. And the other thing is, it's like, oh no, the missionary's here. He's gonna show us some pictures of poor kids and guilt us into going into on a missions trip, right? That's not what this is about. Or man, he's gonna come after my wallet or something like that. Hopefully that's not the vibe you get from me, or by the end, that's not how you feel. Really, I want to come at it from an angle of why I really believe you should be participating in the works that God is doing outside of the walls of this church. And hopefully that's good. So if you want to throw the first slide up there, I'll just tell you really quick, Casas por Cristo is Homes Because of Christ. That's what we do. I'll just 2 minutes, I'll talk about our ministry and my family. This is the best picture you can get with kids this age, right? This is the most recent one. We tried. Half my son's face isn't even in the picture, but that's my family. They're awesome. Next slide. I build homes for families, and I don't just build homes because there are poor people who need homes. I build homes because the ultimate end of any work that I want to do, I hope leads to salvation in Jesus Christ, a lifelong discipleship in Him, and then eternity with God. That is the end, because if these families I build for die without Christ, it's a tragedy. Next slide. We partner U.S. churches. That's a stereotypical pastor in the United States on the right. His arm around a Dominican pastor, whose arm is around Chamba, who was this man we built for just a few months ago, who's raising 3 boys on his own and has been unemployed, wasn't following the Lord, and he's accepting Christ in this picture. And we partnered a church with resources to come alongside of a pastor with no resources to do a tangible work in this man's life, all with the purpose of showing him a tangible representation of God's love in order to gain access to his mind and heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I do. So in a nutshell, it's amazing. There are so many outreaches and missions, probably things that you do in this church that are all trying to accomplish the same thing. They are equally as important. We are all on the same team. Now, this is just the way that I do it. And if you're interested to know more about that, I have a table out there I'll be standing at after the service. So I'd love to talk to you about that. We're going to start with the first half of a story that is probably the biggest, most important lesson God has ever taught me. I thought that what I would bring to you today. I was a college student, and I decided to follow Jesus. There's a whole backstory to that. But I got involved in missions, and it eventually led me to actually work in the ministry that I'm in now, Casas por Cristo, and I enter into a summer-long internship for 3 months to lead missions teams to build homes for families. And one of the men that I worked with there is a Mexican. His name is David Quiñones. That's us with Melon, doing a crazy picture, right? This is David. And we're going to get to David at the very end, but we'll start with me and my immaturity as a believer. I was in Ciudad Acuña, the town that you're going to in July, to partner with me. And it's a kind of an interesting setup at the time. You had to cross the downtown area to get from one side of the city to the other. And I had been working on one side, and I was trying to get to the other to drop off our tools at the warehouse that we had there. And I rounded the main corner by the border entry, and I go 2 blocks, and on the left I see a homeless man. The typical crazy, matted up, dirty hair, no shirt, no shoes. It's 113 degrees outside. His pants are all torn, and I feel compelled in my spirit to love this man and to tell him that God loves him and to demonstrate it to him somehow. And my response is a pretty typical response. I pull the car over next to him. I unroll the window, and I put my arm out and I lean over and I say, "Hey," and he doesn't notice me. So I drive up a little bit further. I'm like, "Hey," and he looks at me and stops. And I was like, "Hey, can I give you some money? Can I give you some money? For shoes and a shirt?" And he looks at the money and he looks at me and he keeps walking. And I was like, "Well, I didn't expect that. I'm just going to keep going on my way. I'm pressed for time. So I think this is the last time I'm going to see this guy," right? And we're going to get to the end half of this story, but that is how I have always seen I have been taught, or that was like the response I felt I should do, and the amount of time I had and everything else. And David is going to teach me something different. But before we get there, if you want to turn to Luke 18, 18, I'm sure it'll be on the screen. There's a few things I want to point out in Scripture before we get to what David taught me by his example, because he emulated what we're going to read here, and hopefully it encourages you where you are in your walk with Christ. We're going to start verse 18 of Luke 18, and we'll go to 30. I'll probably stop a couple times. This is, you know, the title this section is given is The Rich Young Ruler. I'm sure we're all familiar with that, or most of us are. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus is out doing what he does. You know, he's picking babies up and healing people and talking on corners and stuff. You know what we think. He's out and about, and this guy approaches him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So, Jesus, are you acknowledging me as God? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." So this part is has always been pretty intriguing to me, because this guy is a good Jew. Like, he does everything he's supposed to do, and he knows it. So why do you ask somebody a question you already really kind of know the answer to? Because he knows he's supposed to inherit the kingdom, right? By all these things he does. So it's like when my wife, you know, like, I don't know, we feel a little emotionally disconnected or something, and I'll ask her, you know, "Do you love me?" Right? I'm looking for reassurance. You know, because for whatever reason, in the moment, I don't feel it. And that's what I kind of feel like this guy's coming for. It's speculation, but he needs reassurance from Jesus that he is going to inherit the kingdom. He doesn't feel it. He feels disconnected from it. He wants to make sure he's on the right track. And Jesus is going to talk to him a little bit about this. And he said, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Okay? So, you know, don't be alarmed. I'm not telling you to do that, right? Don't sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and go to, you know, Uganda or something. That's not what I'm coming at here. But what Jesus says here is important, because he's saying giving money is important, right? It actually will get you treasure in heaven, but it's not the end. Like, if you want to feel the kingdom inside of you, if you want closeness with God himself, it is more than just about giving what you have away to the poor, or funding certain things and hiding behind your wealth, or being absorbed with your wealth. It's about coming away with me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many more times in this time and in the age to come eternal life." So here I am, a 19-year-old kid on the mission field, and I've got $5 in my wallet. I feel compelled to love this man in a deep way that Christ has called me to do it. And because of everything I have going on, because of what I know I have to offer him quickly and easily, I offer to just give him money, throw money at the problem and move on. Right? That is such an American thing. It has never been easier right now, today, to send $15 a month to a cause and check the box that you are loving the world and going after the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has never been easier. Think of all the different missions organizations that want to do child sponsorships. And Jesus says that stuff is important, but it's not the end of it. If that's all you do, if you hide behind your wallet, if you don't engage actively in following Jesus Christ and going out with him, you're going to have that feeling like this rich guy. I don't feel attached or feeling the kingdom on my heart at all. Like I'm doing kind of what I'm supposed to do as a good religious follower of God, and I've got this money and you're telling me to give it to the poor, but I don't feel it. And he can't go. And you might be saying to yourself in the moment here, like, I don't just give money to causes, okay? I go to church, I read my Bible, I go to Sunday school, you know, I try to do what the Bible says. But notice what Jesus says here at the bottom, that inheriting the kingdom is about going. It's about moving. There's movement there. Those who have left, you know, home, wife, brother, son, child, that is what people do for the sake of the kingdom. That's so important. We're going to go to Ephesians 2. We're going to start in verse 2, or verse 1. I think verse 1 or 2, yeah. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. That's the greatest news for all of us. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So now that he has saved you, he is going to lavish riches upon you into the future, into perpetuity, starting now. How do you have access to this? There's two conjunctions here in verse 8 and verse 9. For is a conjunction, connecting the two from what was just stated to what is coming. By grace you have been saved through faith. You have access to these riches and this salvation by grace and through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, right? This is all God's doing. Conjunction number two, right? It's coming up. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So don't hear me wrong here. It's not works that did this. But in verse 10 here, the other conjunction, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? So we are now believers, we are now Christians, we are now people of God, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, and now we've been created by Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is an amazing piece of text there, because not only do we have access to those immeasurable riches that moving forward through or by grace through faith, we also have access to those by the good works that we're going to be doing that he sets up for us to do, right? So it's much like me in the moment with this homeless guy, right? God had orchestrated a million things for this moment to happen where I'm compelled in my spirit to do something for this homeless guy, and I'm from the depths of my pockets and the lack of time that I had, I'm going to throw money at this thing, and if it doesn't work, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to learn an important truth about the riches of God through my friend David Quinones, because it was a week later. We are crossing from one side of Ciudad Acuña to the other through downtown, and we round the corner, and we go two blocks, and here we are again. It is the exact same thing on, like, repeat. This homeless guy is walking on the same spot and the same path, but I'm not driving. David is, right? And he starts to pull over the car. And I'm thinking to myself, I know how this is going to go. You know, I've played this one out before. But instead of putting his foot on the brake pedal and unrolling his window like I did, David puts the truck in park. And he opens the door. And he gets out and he puts himself in front of this man. And I can't really hear what he's saying. He puts his arm on his shoulder. He takes his shirt off and he puts it on the man, and he takes his shoes off. He puts it on the man and he hugs him. And in that moment, I realized the riches of God are about following Jesus and loving people the way that he would have, not the way that my convenience or my money can do it, you know. Tell me who was rewarded there. I was, David was. I felt so full in my spirit, and that is the power of God. When you allow yourself to be the hands and feet of him who is trying to redeem this world, what was the end of the disciples here? Yeah, they went with Jesus, did all the teachings with him, but he sent them into the world, and he said, I will be with you until the ends of the age. God is not trapped in here. He is out there. And when you decide in the moment to say yes to the works that God has prepared for you in advance, and you walk in those works, you are going to be richly rewarded, because God promised that to you in Ephesians 2. And I just want you to take a second to think of the last opportunity God gave you, the last time he compelled you in your spirit to do something, a work that he had crafted for you to bless you with his eternal riches because you are saved by grace through faith. And in that moment, you had a million reasons why you didn't have to do it or shouldn't do it, or ways to justify yourself out of it, vacation time and money and convenience and this, and you said no to the opportunity. You robbed yourself of the riches and joy that Christ has promised you. You robbed yourself of that. And, you know, for the 15 people I met with in the morning yesterday, they had that same pressure from the enemy to say no to this opportunity, and they said yes. And I guarantee you there are people in the church that said no. Right, and I'm going to point out to those who go on this trip, when we're done building this house and we are done sharing the gospel with the family and supporting the local church there, they're going to feel that fullness and richness inside of them. I'm going to remind them at the moment they made the decision to go, right? If they could go back and tell themselves and encourage themselves to go on this trip, what would it look like? They would say, you're insane for not saying yes. Because the riches of God, there's nothing like it. The fullness and communion and closeness you feel when you are walking in his will and the works that he has called you to do, and you feel that as you're in partnership with him, as he uses you to redeem people, as he's sharing that message and you watch people's lives be changed, you relive your conversion. It is amazing. And I hope this morning I've challenged you a little bit, and the next time you have an opportunity, it could be as big as going across a border or as small as walking across the street to your neighbor. I challenge you to say yes to those works that God has prepared for you, because you will be richly blessed and is entirely worth it. Let me pray here. God, thank you for this morning. I'm so pleased to have come to this part of South Dakota and to be with my brothers and sisters here. You know, I know when I get up here, you teach me as much as you teach everyone in this room. And I'm so humbled and thankful for the call and the opportunities you've put in front of my life. And I pray that whatever chains or pressures may be on my brothers and sisters here, for them to walk in those works that you have set up for them, that you would lift those up and get them off of them and stir their affections for you. God, that throwing money or hiding behind our wealth or our convenience or time or vacation or excuses wouldn't be what we do, but God, that we would run after you, whatever that means. And we love you so much, Lord. It's your name I pray. Amen.